Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And we'll get started as we normally do by having a moment of silent prayer at this time. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, according to 1 John 1:9. And so if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's a good time to use the faith rest drill and just cast all your cares on Him so you're freed up in your soul, relaxed, and just concentrate on the good news of the teaching of the Word of God tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the freedom of the children of God that You have given us. It's all bought and paid for by the blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross. And we thank You, Father, for the person of freedom, God the Holy Spirit, indwelling each and every one of us so that we can exercise freedom by receiving the Word of God and having our minds renewed and having the truth set us free. We ask You tonight, Father, for Your guidance and direction through the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the teaching tonight. We also put in Your hands this evening, Father, the different problems and difficulties and worries and heartache that different members of the royal family here are being challenged with. We know that You have a perfect solution for it, and that many times it's just a matter of us exercising faith in order to see as You see and have our minds changed about the problems we're facing. We ask for that. Asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's on His merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty, just a couple of announcements tonight. The big one is that this is our last class until Sunday, August 5th. So please make sure you make a note of that. I'm not being held accountable for anybody who shows up next week, even if it's raining. All right, it's not my fault. I think I've announced this 15 times, but I just want to make sure. So next week, from July 29th to August 2nd, no classes on those dates. Basically Sunday, Wednesday and Thursday, no class. And then we'll start again on the following Sunday. So please make sure that's you have that noted in your soul or in your notes or wherever you need to. Also, there's a conference in August I'm going to be teaching at in Oregon. Pastor Joe Shagru is the pastor out there now in Salem, Oregon. I know many of you know him. And in fact, ever since I started announcing it, I got a lot of expressions of goodwill for him from this congregation, which I know he'll appreciate. And but anyways, from August 24th to the 26th, that's coming right around the corner itself in a month from now. And I'll be out there teaching with him. Great privilege for me to do that. And because of that, obviously I won't be here, but I will be recording messages so that you'll be having those video messages when I'm away. So please, I guess, make note of that. Pray for that conference. If there's any way you can get out there, I highly recommend it. Its conferences are always life-changing experiences. You get to meet people from another part of the country. And as I understand it, this is not the rainy season in Oregon like it is here. So it's probably pretty nice weather out there, too, if that's an enticement for any of you out there. All righty, so let's, this evening's message title is What You Suffer For Becomes Precious to You. What You Suffer For Becomes Precious to You. And this is something that we can reflect on in our own human experience, but it's also something that's brought out in the Bible, and I want us to see that this evening, because what we're looking at now is how it is that the Lord matures us and what He's doing, and in particular, what role suffering and affliction plays in all that. It's a theme that's come up several times in the last 2 years. As I mentioned last night, all you have to do is come to a prayer meeting and get a sense of what's on our prayer list, and you kind of maybe know why. The Holy Spirit has been using that message time and again for this congregation in the last couple of years. So in any event, that's why we're also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we're going to see some more of these principles tonight. We're actually on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're in the fourth point of that doctrine, and it's the capacity that you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. This is a big subject because it's really talking about the spiritual life and how you develop and grow in the spiritual life. That's all a prelude to really functioning with effectiveness in your spiritual gift. And we've been talking about this actually for about a year now. We saw the subject of discernment as a big subject inside of this major subject of capacity. We also saw last week, and in fact a little bit last night, about the fact that there are four major passages in the New Testament on our subject, spiritual gifts. And as you study them and you look around the neighborhood of where spiritual gifts show up, you find out that they all talk about this, how vital it is to develop capacity. And this is soul capacity, spirit capacity, how we change our thinking, how we have our minds renewed, how we develop discernment, how we stop thinking like children and start thinking like adults. All four of the major sections in the New Testament on spiritual gifts talk about that very issue. developing capacity, developing discernment, how to think effectively in order to exercise your spiritual gift in the proper way. And so as we are looking at this subject, we're going to now go back and just finish up some things that we have been visiting over the last year. And one of the big ones is how it is that God goes about developing this. We know we need it, but how does God go about developing it? We've been looking at some of these things. We're going to look a little more at that. Then we're going to return to the subject of discernment, and then we'll finally be ready to move on and talk about the individual spiritual gifts themselves. But in the subject of how it is that God develops capacity, that's what's brought us to 2 Corinthians 4:16, where we start this evening. Let's take a look at it again together. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Okay, it's being renewed because God, the Holy Spirit, is actually doing the work. The power of the Word of God is doing the work. But again, we have choices about whether or not we put ourselves in a position for the Lord to do that by taking in the Word of God, by being filled with the Spirit. When that happens, then this gets going on. We know our outer man has to do with the life that we can see around us, the natural life. That, in a sense, we share that perspective with every human being. We're young, we get older, we have problems, we have difficulties, we have goals that we can't meet, we have tragedies in our lives, we have frustrations. That's that outer man. That's part of the outer man. You know, you look at the outer man, the story of the outer man is not a hopeful one. It really isn't. You know, the Bible even says, and somebody mentioned this the other day in one of our conversations, that our outer man, in the sense of our sin nature, which is part of that, we're given that, gets worse as we go along. That's Ephesians chapter 4. So that's not a story you want to hang your hat on. Now, many, many people do because they either neglect the study of the Word of God or they just refuse to go with God's plan. But that's not a pretty story, the outer man, for any of us. But the inner man is where the action is. And that's what God is focused on. And it's being renewed as we take in the Word of God and we let the Holy Spirit work on us, grow us spiritually. Momentary light affliction is producing for us. Notice it's producing for us. Notice the direct connection here. That's somehow or other the affliction itself, when God comes on the scene and pours his resources in the midst of it, is producing for us. And that just revolutionizes things for us in understanding the problems and difficulties. It gives us stamina to hang in there. It gives us courage when things aren't going our way. Because we know, whether we can see it or not or understand it or put a name on it, we know by faith that the Holy Spirit is on the scene producing for us in the midst of it. That's why the title of tonight's message is what? What you suffer for becomes precious to you. This is part of it. That the very things, when you're suffering for the cause of Christ, the very thing that you're suffering about becomes precious to you. Now, that's a real process that goes on in your soul. And it didn't happen automatically. It was because you went through suffering and affliction, but you did it God's way. And so you took it, look at verses like we're in tonight in verse 17, and you claim the fact that you knew that whatever it is you're going through, a death in the family, a disappointment financially, physical suffering, problem with the kids, problem with the family, problem with the spouse, whatever those kind of things may be, just a big concern about what's going on in your country or what's going on in your church or something about you and your relationship with the Lord that you realize is broken and you can't fix it, but you know he can. Whatever the form of affliction is, the thing about it that is unique to understanding God's viewpoint for his children is that he's on the scene wanting to produce for us because of that going on, because of the affliction. It's producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And we started looking at a little bit last night about what is that eternal weight of glory? What's that all about? And we saw it in these terms because whatever it is, I mean, anything that's it's an eternal thing is worth our attention. It's the goal that God is setting for us. And he's comparing here something that's light relative to that. And when we think about suffering in our lives, light is usually not the first word we would come up with. But it gives you some idea about how immense and wonderful that thing is that he's producing for us, that even the most difficult times in our lives are small in comparison to how big that is. And it's glory, which always has to do with God's character and nature himself. And he says it's far beyond all comparison. We have to take it by faith. But we also, as we take it by faith and we grow spiritually through the suffering and difficulty, we start to understand more and more what he's talking about, because it has to do with a deeper relationship, a deeper understanding, in touch more with this Jesus Christ that we've been in union with since the day we believed in him. So that's why the one focus of this is, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's the one issue. That's the one objective in our spiritual life. That's one criteria that you can always use and should use to gauge your progress in life period. You know, because that ought to be it. Now, that can be good or it can be bad. You could be going through affliction and then finding out that you're using the spiritual resources that God has given you. You really are concentrating on some promises in God's word. You really are understanding something more about the character of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's something that happened in his life that you can relate to. Maybe it's something about him in his glorified state that you're clinging to. The fact that he's advocating for you. Or the fact that he went through what you're going through. Because he suffered in all areas and never sinned. But whatever it is, you can be growing in affliction. Of course, the flip of that is that maybe there's times when you're maybe not in affliction, maybe you are, but you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think your life is going pretty well. You may, by the standard natural man looking at your life, you know, things are pretty good. I don't have too many problems. I got a job, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? Check out the only criteria that matters now and ask yourself a question. In the midst of that so-called prosperity, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And by the way, you may be. I'm not saying you won't be, because the whole point of our life, our spiritual life, our testimony, is that we finally get around to the place where we grow no matter what's going on around us. And that is a big testimony to the Lord as well. To say that, you know what, there's certain of my children that even when things are going great, they don't just say, see ya, I'll come back when things are bad again. They stick with the plan of God. And it's still their number one priority, even when they have all these other things they could be making number one priority, because their life's pretty good right now. They're being blessed, and they could pick the family to make it number one priority, or they could pick the job and make it number one priority, or they could pick money and make it number one priority, or sex, or pleasure, or sports, or whatever. They could, but they didn't. You see, that's part of the angelic conflict too, right? That no matter what it is, that your number one priority happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that was the one thing that Satan couldn't do, right? He couldn't hold on to making the Lord Jesus Christ number one priority, because he wanted to make himself number one priority. And ever since he created this thing called not doing the will of God, all he's been up to is trying to get other creatures to follow in his footsteps. So he's interested in anything other than making the Lord Jesus Christ number one priority. So even a lot of good things in your life, you know what? Satan is applauding. If you're putting that before Christ and it's causing you not to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's clapping. He's saying, that's great. Go ahead. Live for that. You know, because anything except growth in the grace, easy for you to say out there, grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anything but that is what he's interested in. So this is the one criteria to use in order to evaluate your life at any point in time. And it's great because, like I said, you can use this no matter what you're going through. You know, it could be the wintertime where you're being pruned by the vine dressers we studied. In other words, it's things being stripped out of your life. But you can say, well, that may be, but on the inner man, I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all worth it. Or things could be going really well, and you say, you know what? Things are going great, but I have not let that distract me from my number one priority in life. I'm still enjoying the fact that I'm the biggest of all. I have blessings, that's great, but the biggest thing of all is that I'm still growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be summer, but you still haven't lost your focus. And so, regardless of circumstances, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is the one thing that the Father is watching for. You know, the Father is called, and we'll probably see this passage tonight, we've seen it before, in John 15, he's called the vine dresser. And I think that's kind of interesting, because, you know, this universe that God runs is a pretty complex place. You know, it really is. I mean, if you think about all the physics that cover the stars, and you think about the intricate microbiology that runs every cell in the human body, and you think about all the different kinds of people there are out there, and you think about all the different things going on in the world, it's a pretty complex thing, right? And yet, really, when you come right down to it, our Heavenly Father, he's got this sort of this master gauge that he's trying to see what's going on in this world. He's got one thing there that he's really looking at, and that's glorifying his Son. You know, like, you know, if you're in the financial world, you have all kinds of indexes, like that's not the right plural, indices, I guess, whatever. You know, how's the Dow Jones Industrial Average over here? What's the money supply look like? And how's inflation? And blah, 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 right? But on God's dashboard, it's really simple ultimately at the end of the day. It's like, how's growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ going down there on earth? How's my son? How much is he being glorified today? That's all he's looking at. And I think that's why maybe one of the reasons why it's the vine dresser imagery. Because, you know, if you're running a vine, if you're in charge of a vineyard, you know, you got one focus, you know, making that wine, making that fruit, one focus. Now, you may do a lot of things, but at the end of the day, you're focused on one thing. How's the crop? Same thing with the Father. That's the same thing with him. And once you understand that, once you can say, you know, I understand my Father's priority, then you say, well, you know, it's all, now that I understand it, I'm only one step away from actually living in it. Now that I see it, I can actually be that way too. That I can look at my own life and look at my other people's life, the congregation, what we're all about, family. I can take that one criteria and it works everywhere. Son of a gun, you know? Well, he created it. He knows what he's doing. Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the object of everything you go through in life. You know, when we talk about predestination, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Well, that good, he tells us in the next verse, that good is being transformed in the image and likeness of his son. See, and so no matter what we're going through in life, trust me, it's related to this objective that the Father has. Whether it's a blessing or a trial or anything that's going on in your life, it's all related. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're even going to see, and we talked about this last night too, a little review to get started tonight, but the spiritual gifts themselves, therefore, since you know what, we've been studying spiritual gifts a little bit, and the bottom line is, no surprise, same objective, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Get a congregation and give them this variety of gifts, supernatural in nature, so that they can work as a team glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're working as a team glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means really is that our production will be about him. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Our production will be about him. It won't be, you know, God, again, he's not looking at this congregation and saying, all right, how many books did they get out last year? And how many new people, how many baptisms were there and all that, right? We look at it that way. But he looks at it a different way. He looks at it in terms of, how much of the production of my son is going on there? And when Jesus Christ came in the Gospel of John, we were told that there were two things that he was full of. And that's grace and truth. Again, very consistent, our Father, right? Grace and truth. He said, you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all about grace and truth. Therefore, the royal family acting as a body, which after all is the body of Christ, guess what it's going to be all about? Grace and truth. And how do we see that? Well, one of the ways in which we see it is in the very nature of the spiritual gifts themselves. That when you really come right down to it, there's two kinds. There's either the grace side and there's the truth side. That you're one or the other. By grace, I just mean that you're giving of yourself in a supernatural way for the benefit of others that don't deserve it. Okay, that's grace. And so, well, how does that work out? Well, if you're in administration, that's what you're doing. You're laying down your life. You're giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure for the whole congregation, whether they deserve it or not. You don't do what you do because you think they're worthy of it. You do what you do because it's flowing out of you from God, trying to express how Christ would handle the situation. Same thing with giving. All of these gifts that are after the word grace have to do with, well, giving. Mercy, giving freely of your time and of your attention and of your concern to somebody. Helps, giving of your service, your time, your body to go say, hey, whatever it is you need, I'm there for you. You know, that's graciousness. And the same thing with service. I'm going to be dedicated to the publications ministry or the cleaning crew, whatever it is, and I'm going to give of myself freely. You know, what is that? Grace. And then you have the other side of the coin, the other spiritual gifts that have the other part of Jesus Christ, namely the fact that he's the truth. I am the way and the truth, he said, in the life. And there we have the other gifts. We have pastor, teacher. What's that all about? Communicating the truth. Evangelist, communicating the truth of the gospel. Exhortation, using truth from the Bible in order to motivate people to act and make changes in their life. And then teaching, of course, this is a form of the same thing that the pastor, teacher does. Communicating truth, not at the whole congregation level, but at another level. So grace and truth are the two flavors. And when this team is working together and all the spiritual gifts are operating, then people who are in contact with this body, with this congregation, will get experiences of who Jesus Christ is. That's the thing. Now, when that happens, guess who gets the credit? He does. You see? Because, you know, I mean, it's not going to take too long for people to figure out that, geez, you know, that person over there, there's a lot of things about him I don't like. But boy, when he's operating in this thing that he does, whatever it might be, giving or helps or evangelist, wow, you know? And over time, you know, you can separate the man from the gift, the woman from the gift. And when that happens, he gets all the credit, as it should be. And again, the issue is in operating on our spiritual gifts, is there growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? And he's designed it to be exactly that. Now, we also know that from looking, for example, at the Corinthian church, that human beings, we can still mess it up. But that's how he's designed it. That's how he's designed it to work. And so the point of it is that we're gonna leave this earth someday. You're going to kiss your earthly life goodbye. And when you do, you're going to take some things with you. Guess what it's going to be? You're going to take grace and truth. That's what you're going to take with you. So you might as well get busy focused on the very things that you're going to have with you for all of eternity. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why, by the way, it's a great struggle. You know, to really be living in the plan of God is a struggle at times because it's a pursuit. And it's, in fact, the most heroic pursuit there is in life. It really is. It's completely heroic. You know, the thing about heroism, being a hero, is that what you do is not as important as why you're doing it. You ever think about that? In other words, all right, let's just say that you took out a gun and you shot five people. Let's just say you did that, right? You could be considered a murderer, right? Or you could be considered a hero. If you were in the military defending 20 of people in your troop and you shot five of the enemy, you're a hero. If you're in a movie theater and you shot innocent people, you're a murderer. What's the difference? Was it what you did? No, it was the objective. It was why you did what you did. What was the outcome, right? I say that because, therefore, then whatever it is that you are defending, fighting for, living for, that governs the level of heroism at the end of the day. You know, in other words, if I run out into the middle of the street, right, and I get hit by a car, okay, I'm not recommending it, but let's say I do, right? And then the newspaper guy's around, he wants to figure out what happened, right? And I would love to be a hero the next day in the newspaper for what I did. But, you know, the fact is, if I just went out there to rescue my wallet, then I'm not going to get any heroic headline in the newspaper the next day. But if I went out there to rescue a two-year-old, man, I'm a hero. So it's the objective. It's why you did what you did. And therefore, you have to look at, okay, what is the greatest objective in this world? And the answer is, in case you're waiting for it, is it's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest objective in this world. And therefore, that's the only truly, completely, fully, and eternally heroic pursuit in this life. To give your life for growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That at the end of your days, you can look back, and for all the mess you made in your life, for all the people you got angry at you, for all of the mistakes you made, you can look back at it all and you say, but you know what? I know that my life counted because I laid down my life at times so that others could learn more of the truth about Christ is, who he is. I laid down my life at times to be gracious to people. And people learn more about who Christ is because of me. See, that's a successful life. That's heroic. It's the only really fully and eternally heroic pursuit in this life. And so that's why Peter commands us to do this in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so the thing about this is that the growth that's in view here is both for ourselves and then eventually for other people. We have to grow first ourselves. That's what we've been looking at for the last year. Then we step into our ministry, our spiritual gift. And other places as well. And then we start to contribute to the growth in other people. And there's nothing greater than that. And because it's so great, and because it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, trust me, mark it down, there'll be great opposition to you living this way. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly, live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't say might be, it says will be persecuted. Now, this isn't a promise to all Christians. Why? Because not all Christians desire to live the spiritual life. A lot of them desire, they have all kinds of other reasons that they may be born again and saved. And they may be going to heaven, but they have all kinds of other reasons for what they're doing around this, their religion or whatever they want to call it. And it's got nothing to do with wanting to live the spiritual life and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be real here. How many do you really think that most Christians are really desiring to lay down their lives so that others can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and live the spiritual life? I don't think so. I don't think so. So this is not talking about all Christians. It's talking about a subset who desire to live that spiritual life, who desire to lay down their life for the growth and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, you'll be rewarded with persecution. And I mean that seriously. It's a reward. It's an honor. I mean, the early church, whenever they got into a pickle because of what was going on, they're stepping out for Christ, they went before the Sanhedrin, they got thrown in jail, they're partying. Now, you know, that may seem a little crazy, but the bottom line was they understood this principle, which we're going to get to a little more tonight. Remember the title of tonight's message, which is that what you suffer for becomes precious to you. And so if you want to wonder, how is it that some people have this really deep, abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for the Lord's people? Mark it down. It's because somewhere or other, someplace or another, somehow or another, they suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. They suffered greatly for the royal family, that they did it. And it's one of those virtuous circles that the more you suffer for a certain situation or person, the more you love them. The more you love them, the more you're willing to suffer for them. It's one of these, we talk about momentum in the spiritual life. That's one of those circles that God has set on the scene for us to do this with. And it happens with each other. Don't minimize the fact that it happens with each other, the royal family, that we lay down our lives for people and we find out we love them more. Not that they love us more, right? That we love them more. That's part of this. It's part of growing up spiritually. So we will have difficulty. Please turn again tonight to Acts 14. Speaking of the early church, let's take a look at an event in the early church. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. All who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it can come in different forms. A lot of people have just a horrible time with their families. You know, Jesus Christ is the one who said, you know what, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. He says, throw out those Christmas cards and say that. He didn't say it that way, but that's real. He said, no, I came to bring a sword so that mother will be against daughter and father-in-law against brother-in-law and all of that. And that is the truth. A lot of people get hit big time in their families because of standing out for Jesus Christ, you know. They stick out like a sore thumb at the family picnics now, you know. That's a form of persecution, you know. It might be on the job. It might be that, you know, you really made a commitment to really be serious about getting to Bible class. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, and you think it's a coincidence, but maybe it's not a coincidence, you know. You got to remember that there are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And all of a sudden, man, you're getting come down on by your boss or by your coworkers. You're like, well, this came out of nowhere. Maybe it didn't. You know, maybe it's a form of persecution. Trust me, I've seen it time and time again. I've seen it in my own life. When I look at the milestones in my life that were about to lead into growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, like finding my right pastor teacher, Pastor McLaughlin, like discovering I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I could tell you stories. It's not all about me. But what I can tell you is, boom, right there, the opposition hit big time. And it was irrational. You think it comes out of nowhere. You're like, why are they doing this to me now? And it's only in hindsight, you know, it wasn't even them, right? We don't battle against blood and flesh. Not the people, they were pawns, right? But there will be opposition, you know, and it's different, takes different forms. It could be direct attack, you know, meaning that, you know, at a certain point in time, our congregation will come under significant attack to try to stop us from what we're doing with communicating the word of God. It could be that, but I've also watched over the last couple of years where certain individuals who have really stepped up their game for the cause of Christ, boy, oh boy, they got hit with stuff, you know, and I don't think that's not a coincidence, you know. Now, do we run away? Do we get scared? You know, when you understand that God has a way of taking those worst kind of situations and transforming them into motivation, into intimacy with his son, no, we shouldn't run away. We should say, you know what? This is supposed to be like this. In fact, the Bible, I don't know if I get there this evening, but in Philippians 1:29, the Bible actually says that these things have been graciously given to us just like salvation. How about that? The same way that the Father gave Jesus Christ to us to die for our sins, He's also graciously ordained these situations of adversity and persecution for our benefit. For our benefit. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And they, in context, this is Paul and Barnabas, early on in their missionary work, had preached the gospel to that city. See, they're stepping off of the plan of God, stepping off of the plan of God, made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, laying down their lives for the cause of growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Go forward. Take the next objective, right? And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people look at this and they say, is this talking about for salvation? And absolutely not. This has got nothing. I'll tell you why. Because first of all, who is he talking to? Is he talking to unbelievers and saying, hey, this is how you become a Christian? No, he's talking to who? Disciples. And what does he say to them? He says, continue. He's saying, keep going. Reach the next objective. Grow up spiritually. You know, get some tactical victory under your belt. Just like Christ had the strategic victory at the cross. But what's it going to involve? Through many tribulations. We, not all Christians even, all right? It's the subset of Christians that are disciples. Methodes, serious students of the Word of God, going forward in the plan on a consistent basis. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. Now you might say, that sounds unfair. Aren't the believers who don't do any of that, aren't they going to enter? Yeah, they are. But remember what we saw. In fact, let's go there so you understand this in context. Remember in 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this relates really, really well, and I want you to make sure that you make this connection. I want to make sure I make it. Sometimes I take notes while I'm teaching. You ever notice me doing that? I try not to be a little discreet about it. But I'm like, boy, you know what? If I ever teach this again, or even for my own edification, I want to make sure I remember that. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says something really interesting towards the end of that passage. And this is where he does this great string, this great set of things that he's saying, these things I want you to keep growing. You know, he talks about in verse 5, diligence in what? In faith and moral excellence and all these virtues that he wants to have developed in you. And then at the end of it, and that's in verse 8, starting in verse 8, he says what? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord. Interesting. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The same objective, right? And then he goes on, and I want you to look at verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make, and this is not certain so much as a reality, his calling in choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, this is the growing believer, this is the disciple, you'll never stumble. And then notice that the last, this is what I want you to see in verse 11. For in this way, in what way? Practicing these things, growing these things, having these qualities built up in you, making you useful to the master, fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, in that way, the entrance, the same subject, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We saw this verse recently. What is it telling us? It's telling us that there's different levels of supply of our entrances into the kingdom. So we're all going to get to the kingdom. We're all going to be in the eternal state, but there'll be different measures of supply coming on in. Some, as we saw before, are going to come in, you know, chasing their tails, as through fire, right? In other words, if you're in a fire, you're not carrying a lot of stuff with you. You're just running for your life. That's going to be some people that never really got caught on with the cause of God in their life, the calling of God, but they're saved. Others are going to have what? An abundant entrance. Like I said, you're going to bring with you all the grace and truth that you can handle, right? That's an abundant entrance. And so that's the same thing. Go back to Acts chapter 14. I wanted you to see that connection there. What is he talking about? Entering the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. In fact, it's on the board too. We can go back. You can go back there. Let your fingers do the walking. Through many tribulations, these are the categories of suffering that the believer can go through in the Christian way of life. Different categories of suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, at different stages in the spiritual life, there's different categories of suffering that we go through. There's certain kinds of suffering that's preventative so that we don't get too arrogant when we're early on in the spiritual life. Then we get along a little farther, and then we find out that there's certain categories like people testing that are just going to be, we have to figure out how to handle people. We have to figure out how to handle disasters. using the resources of God. So there's different categories as we grow up along the path, along the race. And then the kingdom of God is, of course, that eternal state that we're headed towards. And so the bottom line is that we are, as growing believers, are going to face resistance, persecution, and suffering. And so Jesus Christ told us the same thing in John 16:33. I'll just read it tonight. You can go there and mark it down if you want. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me," Christ said, "you may have peace." And by the way, this is, why don't you go there? Because I want to point out a couple things about it. John 16:33. This is one subject. It's all over the New Testament. You know, if I think we're spending too much time on it, well, I got to tell you something. It's everywhere. It's in the Gospels. It's in Acts. It's in the Epistles. It's in Revelation. And so it's a very important subject, this understanding of the purpose of suffering and difficulty in the spiritual life. Look at John 16:33. Let's back up another few pages into John. Jesus Christ, the night before he goes to the cross, talks to his disciples about a lot of things. One of them is this. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." The inner man is being renewed. Then he says, "In the world you have tribulation." The outer man is decaying. See it? In the world, that's what your outer man is dealing with, the world system, you know? Like where you live and where you go to work and what's going on with the kids and who's a pain in the neck and what happened? And maybe somebody broke into your, stole something from you, and you got to pay taxes and somebody's sick, and that's out there in the world, right? In the world, you have tribulation. In me, he says, you have peace. You see that? And part of the plan of God is to make that clear to us. In other words, to make what clear? Well, the world is what resulted from the fall of Satan and the fall of man. That's what resulted, the world. But what's inside this inner life, the peace that surpasses understanding, is God coming on the scene despite fallen man to bring him back. And he wants his witnesses to be crystal clear on the idea that whatever Satan creates, whatever fallen man creates outside of Christ, okay, it's going to be unfair. All right. But at the same time, I'm going to be doubly fair, he said, in my plan, so that you're going to be able to, by yourself, by how this is working into you, by your just honest evaluation of what's going on out there in the world for you and what's going on the inside for you, you're going to develop as a great witness to the character and nature of God versus the lack of character of Satan. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do. So sometimes the heat's going to get turned up in our outer life, and it's not going to go well, and it's going to be nasty, and it's going to be difficult, and we're going to we're going to scratch our heads at what people are doing and saying, and at the same time, we're going to be able to retreat, as it were, into the inner workings of what God is doing in our life and see amazing contentment, amazing peace, more intimacy with Christ, more understanding of why you're alive, more alive than ever on the inside. And that contrast is intentional on God's part, because the outer man has to do with Satan's way of doing things, and the inner man has to do with God's way. And how else is he going to make great witnesses than to make that contrast totally evident? He says, "In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The church, therefore, is always under siege to this extent. I mean, there's a lot of places in Christendom today that they're not under attack, you know? And they're not very alive either, but they're not under attack, you know? The church is under attack. I'm talking about the church, either big picture, but even particularly local assemblies, okay? It works either way, only to one extent, that it's participating in the growth and the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a church and they're all out there with trying to fix up the devil's world, they're not going to be under attack and under siege. They're going to be welcomed in the world. If you have a church that is not teaching the cross, they're not going to be under attack. They're going to be welcomed in the world. The world is going to feel like, hey, you're one of us. You're out there doing what we do. You're a glorified social agency, you know? You want to get the right people elected just like we do. And you want to stop these rotten sins like we do. And blah, 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 blah. You look just like us. You're like the world. The world can be very moral, by the way. Muslims are very moral. All right? A lot of them are. All right? But that's not the issue, right? The issue is what? Growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're preaching the cross on the other hand, you'll be under attack. If you're preaching the spiritual life, you'll be under attack. The uniqueness of Christ, you'll be under attack. That's the deal. Okay, that's what you sign up for when you sign up for growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the church is the body of Christ. He's the head. Anybody that wants to attack Christ, Christ is in heaven. So what do they got left? They got the body left. But the body that's actually what? Demonstrating Christ, right? Not the body that's hiding out and just trying to look just like the world. We're just like you. We'll have all the same programs you have. We'll talk about prosperity just like you want to talk about it. No. It's the one that stand up and say, no, we're all sinners. Okay? There is a lake of fire. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins and rose again. And that's the issue. Those kind of churches are under attack. And you can see it. I mean, it's unbelievable to me. I mean, this whole, I don't want to get into all the gory details, but I'm sure, you can check it out for yourself. But, I mean, we're actually to the point in the United States of America where somebody who sticks up for marriage is under persecution by mayors in cities because they say that you can't say that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. Now, come on. How crazy is that? Sorry to have to bring it up and spoil your Thursday. How crazy is that? It's crazy. You know why? Because people who have the guts to stick up for the truth are going to be under attack. That's why. Okay? But that's what we're supposed to do. What else is there? My good friend tonight was talking about Jesus Christ, right? He stuck up for the truth. No matter what. I mean, it got him to the cross, really, really. If you look at, who it was that was trying out to get him, it's all people that he spoke the truth with that they couldn't take it because they were too proud. Right, Wileen? We're talking about the whip in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, right? Yeah, that's our man. Why? Because he said, this is my father's house and you're making it into a den of thieves. I am not going to stand for that. And he didn't. That's the guy that we worship. That's the guy that we are in union with. And sometimes it becomes, we have to realize that we're going to take a stand. We're going to be militant in that sense. And we're going to get hurt for it. There's just no two ways around on the outer man. But the inner man is going to be renewed. We're going to find more intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. So the church is under assault because it's God's vineyard for a great production. What's the great production? What's the great fruit? Well, turn to John chapter 5, verse 5, 15 rather. John 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. Yeah, the enemies of Christ don't want him to be manifested. They just don't. And it's that simple. We're under assault because our job is to bear fruit, which is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning the fruit will be him. Okay? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. See, that's the other thing. The churches that don't want to do what they're supposed to do, so to speak, preach the word of God, stand up for the truth, eventually they dry up. They really do. There's not, because the life is not pouring out of them. Therefore, what's the point? When Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, keeps talking about, if you don't straighten out the way I told you to, I'm going to come and I'm going to take your lampstand away. Now, some people think that's salvation. It's not salvation. What's the lampstand? The lampstand is the thing that spreads the light out there. He's saying, look, if you're not going to do what I need you to do with your inner life, then you can't function as those who present the light, because the light inside you, guess what it turned out to be? Darkness. So it's just symbolic of that. And there's a lot of churches that happens to. There was a time where they were really doing what they were supposed to do, but over time they got into the formality and the program or the ritual or being friends with the world, and all of a sudden, little by little, it didn't become a very light place anymore. A lot of darkness there. And that's what happens. Any branch that does not do that, does not abide in me, is thrown away and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is not loss of salvation. It's loss of effectiveness in producing that fruit for the Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, that's the flip side. The churches that are going forward in the plan of God and the people that are and are teaching the truth and are gracious and getting attacked for it. Well, guess what else is going to happen? Your prayer life is going to improve tremendously. You are going to understand, maybe for the first time, but maybe to a larger extent than ever, what it means to go boldly to the throne of grace and be like David did and said, you know, Father, I need this and I need it right now because you really do. And he knows it's for the cause of Christ. Then you'll find out that you get those prayers answered like never before. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And notice verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, at this point, you might be saying, okay, I get the picture. I'm understanding the analogy, Lord, but it's time. You got to give me, what are you talking about, Lord? When you say fruit, you keep talking about fruit, but I've been around you long enough. I know you're not just talking about the stuff that grows out there in the literal vineyard. You're talking about something spiritual, but I need to know what it is. He says, okay, yeah, you're right. Okay. He never says that. He's always right. It reminds me of that Monty Python thing, you know, where God comes on the scene and says, you know, you should do this and that. Hey, that's a good idea. And then God says, of course it's a good idea. I did it. Anyway. No Monty Python fans here? No, nobody. Wrong generation for that? Okay, just checking. All right. If you keep my... Now he says, let me back up. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Then he says what? Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, the fruit, guess what it is? The grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ here as manifesting itself in loving one another as he has loved us. Now, as you said, so even though he's not talking about spiritual gifts here, he really is, because he's saying that the way in which anybody will be able to have a glimpse of the fruit that's inside you is in the way you love one another. The way the body really does work together, that when one weeps, they all weep. When one rejoices, they all rejoice. Where they all are laying down their lives for one another. Where they are not just thinking about themselves, Philippians 2, but also about the needs of others. That is the way in which people can get a glimpse of the fruit that's developing on the inside. He said that. He said, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then notice in verse 12, he repeats himself. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You notice that suffering is involved. Sacrifice is involved. And then he goes on in verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another. You're saying, just like me, Jesus Christ in his Bible classes repeated. Repeated over and over again so we couldn't forget it. What is it? Abiding in my love. Abiding in my love. Love one another. Greater love is no one than this. Bear fruit. Ask whatever you want of the Father. This is what I command you, that you love one another. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? It really, really is. You know, that's what I said. Vince Lombardi, right? Remember Vince Lombardi last night, the analogy to him? Greatest football team maybe ever, except for the Miami Dolphins. I know. Don't argue with me, Dane. All right, 1972. Oh, Steelers. Okay, I'm getting in trouble. Chicago Bears. You know, we have a lot of different football teams represented in this congregation. You realize that? You're always picking on me for sticking up for the Patriots, but there's quite a few, so I'm going to have to be careful. That's why I said NFL is a minefield for this congregation. I shouldn't even bring up the subject. But anyway, Vince Lombardi in the 1960s had a very simple game plan. I mean, he had like four plays on offense, you know, and he won like three Super Bowls in a row. You want to know why? He said, doesn't matter if they know the play. See if they can try to stop us. Because he said, we're going to learn these so well, and we're going to practice makes permanent, right? Practice makes permanent. As David's telling me, we're going to get the skills down so precise, and we're going to be in such great shape that they can't stop us even when they know what's coming. It's the same thing with God the Father's plan. It's straightforward, right? Simplicity of devotion to Christ. Growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another. It's not, you know, if you're coming up here to see some heavy revy and to see some guy, you know, throw five split infinitives in five languages and come up with something nobody's ever come up with before, you're in the wrong place. Okay, you're in the wrong place. If you want meat and repetition and growth, then you're hopefully in the right place. I think you are. But the point is that it's grace and truth. And that's what he's going to, that is the plan. And then that leads to, how do people recognize it? Loving one another as he has loved us. He's the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. You can see that in John 15, 1. If you go back to the top of this, this is where we began, believe it or not, several months ago. I don't know how long. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, Jesus Christ says. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch believer in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, disciplined. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may what? Bear more fruit. You know, every time in the Bible, suffering comes on the scene, there's always a so that. Ever notice that? It's always not suffer and die. That was suffer and die, that was Job's wife's program, if you remember in the Old Testament. Okay, that's not the Lord's program. It's always suffering so that something better comes along. Just look at the life of Christ. If you're ever confused on anything, think about suffering in the life of Christ. Was God the Father's plan for Jesus Christ? You just suffer, then you'll die and you'll stay in that grave. The end? No. No, you suffer so that many sons and daughters can come to glory. And by the way, I'm going to demonstrate that by raising you from the grave 3 days later, giving you the first resurrection life, and bringing you up to the highest place in the universe, Jesus Christ. Suffering so that something greater can come on the scene. You see it here. Whenever you're going through suffering for blessing in the plan of God, there's a reason and something to anticipate, and it's producing for you. What? Bearing more fruit. God has a unique calling on your life. Your life in the vine with Christ, that defines who you really are, your real purpose. And it is by going through things, by going through the trials and the difficulties, being cut back in life, redirected. You know, if something's moving in a certain direction and it's got to be going in another direction, trust me, whatever it takes to stop that person from going in that direction, there's going to be pain involved. It's just the way it is, you know. You think about it in your own life. How did you get to where you are right now? Were you always this way in the plan of God? Or were there times in your life where you were headlong in the wrong direction and maybe something pretty catastrophic had to happen for you to just stop? Just to stop and say, okay, I guess I was going in the wrong direction. And you had to, then you had to do what? You had to look around and say, Lord, if you don't help me out now, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then he comes on the scene. That's the other thing that's so amazing when I think about some of these milestones in my own life was how quickly he comes on the scene. You know, when you're looking for, when you're aware of who he is, and how quickly he just, boom, this is what I meant. Get over here. You know, and at the same time, you're not even putting the body of your own life into the ground yet, and he's already whisked you away into this new place that he wants your new life to be. That's the way it is. That's the way it is, you know. Christ was only in the ground 3 days before he was resurrected. Even Job, you know, you think about Job. The only reason it lasted as long for him was because of he couldn't get around his friends. You know, God said, as soon as you pray for your friends, you're going to be doubly blessed. It just took him 3 months to get to that place in his mental state. But if he had done it that day, if he would have gotten on his knees and said, I'm not listening to their baloney right now. I'm just going to pray for them because they were pretty cool coming for me for 7 days. I'm going to pray for them. Boom, that instant, he would have gotten the double blessing. So God is not in this to see you suffer. He's in this to use it and have things being produced out of it. Cut back, redirected so that you can find that life that God has waiting for you. He's tapping his foot waiting to bless you. That's our Father. See, it's the world that wants to stamp you down and leave you for dead. That's what they would do with these stories of affliction in your life. That is not what your Father wants to do. He wants to pick you up and show you a new life that he has planned for you all along. We'll discover that it was the very frustration, the very affliction, the very adversity, the very sorrow, the very disappointment, the trial itself, these were the very means that he used to make us more spiritual. That's how God did it. In the plan of God, suffering is not your enemy. Suffering is your friend. Part of the grace of God is the providing suffering in our lives, opportunities to do it. And the greatest advances in the spiritual life are made through the barrage of suffering. Now, suffering itself is not growth. Notice this is worded. Try to word this carefully. Actually, I borrowed it from somebody, too, but that's another story. But he worded it carefully, and I loved how he wrote it, Colonel Thiem. But the greatest advances in the spiritual life are made through the barrage of suffering. So suffering still sucks. Can I say that beyond the pole? It's horrible. Okay, it's not like the suffering itself is good. But what is good is how God can pour on the resources there for maximum effect in our life. So it's through all of that. We're going through all of it. The inner man is being renewed. That's the greatest advances. As we're going through it, watching the resources that God has given us really pay off in our life. Make sure you understand that. All right? It's the fact that he's pouring on the resources as we're going through the suffering. That light affliction for the moment works the maximum for us, produces that eternal weight. Talk to anybody who has really come to know the Lord in a deep way, has a real deep reservoir of the spiritual life, and they'll tell you that there's certain things that they have come to possess of great spiritual value that have come out of some dark and desperate and terrible experience in their own life. Talk to anybody, and that's true. I've never found it not to be true yet. Now, some people may not share it with you. That's a different story. But the fact remains. A guy by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge said this: contrary to what I might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, and I look back at it with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not happiness. Happiness is great. We all love it. All right, but it's like coasting down the hill. If you've ever been a bike rider or even a skier, right? It's coasting down. It's great. You love it. But what works in you muscle and strength? It's biking up the hill, right? Not going down. So that's what he's talking about. There was a fiery British Christian teacher by the name of Derek Prince. He was quoted one time as saying this. I dedicate this to the 1960s crowd who had a slightly different expression. He said, "Don't trust anybody who doesn't limp." I love that. I love that. Not just physically, kids. We're talking about spiritual limping. Like Jacob, right? He finally became a prince with God after he had that wrestling match and he found out who was the real boss and he was afflicted and he realized, I need you. You know? We all have to limp certain areas of our life in order to really be witnesses for what's right. I say that about the 60s generation. Anybody of you who are the 60s generation, right? I was on the other end of that, sort of. But there was a bumper sticker at the time. I remember riding around. I was just a kid on my bicycle. There was something to the effect of, don't trust anybody over 25, was it? What was the age? None of you remember anymore either. I think it was 20. Was it 30? I don't know. It was something like that. Was it 30? Was that old? 30. Don't trust anybody over the age of 30. Well, I reverse that completely. I say don't trust anybody under the age of 30. Or even older for that. The older I get, the older that number gets. Don't trust anybody. But don't trust anybody who doesn't limp. In other words, there's times when you have to just go through things and understand how God comes through for you before you're really any good in a certain area of spiritual life. There was a study of 413 exceptionally gifted and famous people. The book was called Cradles of Eminence. It was by a husband and wife team, the Goertzels. Back in 1962, they published it. They spent years attempting to understand what produced greatness in a person. What common thread could they find in their biographies through all these outstanding people's lives? And surprisingly to them, the most outstanding fact was that virtually all of them, 392 that they counted out of 413, had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. And I think about that, and it's true over and over and over again. You know, I think about even in the national stage, you think about some of our greatest leaders had terrible things they had to overcome. Read the biography of Abraham Lincoln sometime. You know, we just think he just appeared in 1861 with all this wisdom and led the country through the Civil War. Wrong. He had adversity and affliction. He lost children. You just read it. Read it for yourself. Look at FDR. Now, I'm not agreeing with everybody's politics here when I mention their names, but look at FDR. Look at the disease that he had to overcome in order to get to where he... John F. Kennedy, the similar kind of thing with his... John F. Kennedy, if they had the disclosure today about medical problems, he never would have been president. Some of the things that he had going on, that he had to fight for every day of his life, were unbelievable. So you can see it in the natural realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. By the grace of God, we owe much of our spiritual measure of increase to the suffering that our Lord enabled us to go through. He enabled us in every sense. He ordained for us to do it. And while we're there, every step of the way, he's pouring. That's one of the reasons you become great spiritually, is you realize how weak you are and how incredible he is about coming through for us when we need it. And that gives you such a contentment and an ability to handle life when you see that. It's all him. That's why it's is producing. The inner man is being renewed. We don't do it, but we go through it. And the suffering is real, by the way, and the learning is real. And what it is that we grow to love is real. It's all real. Even though we didn't produce it, it's all real. All right, I don't know if we have time to go to Romans chapter 8, but I would love to, but I don't think we do. I'm going to just stop right there. We'll continue this subject on Sunday, but it's a great, great subject. We're going to hopefully get through and see this, but I hope it just touches your soul in some good ways about how God has got this all planned out for us. We're going to see that he has got this desire to bring us on the inside of what it is that he wants to share with us. And he uses suffering to do that. And we're just going to see the title of tonight's message. I didn't really get to as much as I wanted to. But if you think about it in your life, okay, think about maybe it's a child in your life or somebody in your life that you suffered a lot for, whoever it might be. And just think about how much you love that person and how much you want to go to bat for that person and how much you overlook things because you've given of your blood, sweat, and tears for that. Maybe it's a person or whatever. And why do you think it's any different for us human beings when it comes to things of spiritual value that we have that we get that same development? We get to be on the inside of it through going through some things in the cause of Christ in this case. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for the understanding that you give us. Thank you that the word of God doesn't pull any punches, that we know we're going to go through things, but wow, the amazing production that you bring us through with this. That's the thing that's just marvelous and help us to keep our eyes focused on you and on that, particularly when we're going through very difficult times. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.